So welcome back to part two of the angels in the Bible. And so what we're going to be talking about this time is Enoch having been given the spirit of prophecy by angels. Watch this. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 85.5, through holy angels, God revealed to Enoch his purpose to destroy the world by a flood. And he also opened more fully to him the plan of redemption. By the spirit of prophecy, he carried him down through the generations that should live after the flood and showed him the great events connected with the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. So angels here are described in the book Patriarchs and Prophets of having given Enoch the spirit of prophecy. Watch what happens in the Bible when we look at the phrase spirit of prophecy in Revelation 19 and also 22. It says in verse 10 of 19, I fell at his feet to worship him, which would be the angel, John falling at the feet of the angel. And the angel, or he, said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. So the angel is saying that he has the testimony of Jesus. Then he says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus, which I have, the angel says, is the spirit of prophecy. So what's being said here is that don't worship me. I'm just like you. I have the spirit of prophecy. I have the testimony of Jesus. And so later in another time, Revelation 22, the same scenario or similar scenario happens. Notice what it says in verse 8 and 9. I, John, saw these things and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then the angel said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So according to Revelation 19 and 22, the angel is saying that he has the spirit of prophecy or the testimony of Jesus. And the angel also says, I am one of your brethren, the prophets. So angels are prophets. Angels are the ones that give the voice of God or the message of God to men, sometimes as prophets, but sometimes also to those that are not prophets, depending on the situation, as we can see in the scripture. And we can see that what happens is God has revealed these things to angels to give to men. And that's what's called the spirit of prophecy. God has given to angels the spirit of prophecy or the testimony of Jesus or the ability to be a prophet. And so I think that's amazing how that the Bible describes that Enoch was able to foretell in the book of Jude all the things that would happen at the end of time. And we're told that angels are the ones that did that, not only by the Bible, but also in the writings of Ellen White in Patriarchs and Prophets. So notice what it says here. God, by the spirit of prophecy, elevated the mind of Jacob above his natural feelings. In his last hours, angels were all around him. Oh, so that's how God did it, by the spirit of prophecy, through angels. And the power of the grace of God shone upon him. His paternal feelings would have led him to utter in his dying testimony only expressions of love and tenderness. But under the influence of inspiration, which was through the angels or the spirit of prophecy, he uttered truth, although it was painful. From the first volume of the spirit of prophecy, page 156 and the first paragraph. So the Bible says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So when we see what the Bible says about the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy, that it is what the prophets have, we can see that angels were the ones, or an angel was the one that sent it to John. We also can see that angels are the ones that sent it to Daniel, or in this case, Enoch. We can also know that angels have visited many of the people all through the ages with the messages of God. So now the spirit of prophecy, as mentioned, was given by Gabriel to Daniel. And we can see that in the Bible as we read here, Daniel chapter 8, verses 16 and onward. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Now in chapter 9, verse 21 through 23, yea, while I was in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen at the vision at the beginning, which is there in chapter 8, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me at the time of the evening oblation or sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of your prayer or supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So what's happening in the Bible here in Daniel chapter 8 and 9 is that Gabriel, an angel, was sent by God not only to reveal the truths of the prophecies that had been shown him, but also to encourage him with further education of what God had wanted to reveal to him as the prophet. And so angels are given the gift or opportunity to share the message of God with the prophets. And we can see that in the story of Daniel. Well, so now Gabriel was foretelling the Messiah's birth. Watch what happens here in the fifth Bible commentary, page 1128 in the fifth paragraph. His birth was a miracle of God, for, said the angel, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be, future tense again, great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the power of the Highest. We know who God is. He is the Highest. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 toward the end, the Bible calls Jesus the power of God. And so it's Jesus Christ that had come upon Mary as with the power of God and overshadowed her. And as a result of this, he was then able to take on flesh and was able to be born of Mary, the Virgin. And there we have the incarnation, something mysterious, something I cannot explain, but that's what the Bible describes. Christ is the power of God, and God the Father is the Highest. So the power of the Highest was what overshadowed Mary. And so an angel was there actually giving prophecies to Mary. So the angel was here in this case a prophet, as we read earlier in Revelation chapter 22. Now, angels, we're told, can render divine help. Watch this. In Testimonies to Ministers, the very first paragraph of that book, while he extends to all the world his invitation to come to him and be saved, which is Christ speaking, he commissions his angels to render divine help to every soul that cometh to him in repentance and contrition. And he comes personally by his Holy Spirit into the midst of his church. So here what we're seeing is Christ has given the invitation to men, and then he commissions his angels to render divine help to every soul. Now, divine help, I would call that grace. So I want to show you something from a book called The Steps to Christ. Steps to Christ is a powerful resource written in 1892, just after the 1888 experience for the history of the Adventists that I'm speaking with. And it says this on page 52 in the second paragraph. They, which is people, must have His grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. So here it's calling grace the Spirit of Christ. So grace is the Spirit of Christ, according to this paragraph. Now, notice the very next paragraph, Steps to Christ 52.3. Strength and grace have been provided through Christ to be brought by ministering angels to every believing soul. Okay, so we had just read that grace is the Spirit of Christ. And then we read that strength and grace will be given through Christ to be provided by, or to be brought by, ministering spirits, which are angels, to every believing soul. God is using angels in a way to bring grace to you and to me. Notice what happened when Jesus was in the wilderness of temptation. He had been praying and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The man was completely without strength, because you're going to be close to death at that point, right? So notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So when Jesus was at the point of needing grace, he needed strength, he needed support and comfort, what did God send to his own son to be able to render to him divine help? We can call that angelic ministry. So Christ, at the time of his greatest need, was blessed by angels to strengthen him and to minister unto him. That is incredible. Now, we can also see that in the book of Luke, Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been so stressed under the weight and pressures of sin that he was actually bleeding from his pores. Notice what the Bible says in Luke 22, verse 43. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And so do we need strength and grace given by angels? We can see it in the life of Christ. Strength and grace was given by angels to Christ direct from the throne of God. That's incredible. So we know that angels were trying to obscure the fact that Christ was going to be the Son of God. We can see that in the Bible, but we can also see it in history from letter 42 from 1910. Notice what it says. Angels were expelled from heaven because they would not work in harmony with God. They fell from their high estate because they wanted to be exalted. They had come to exalt themselves, and they forgot that their beauty of person and character came from the Lord Jesus. This fact the angels would obscure, that Christ was the only begotten Son of God, and they came to consider that they were not to consult Christ. One angel began the controversy and carried it on until there was rebellion in the heavenly courts among the angels. They were lifted up because of their beauty. So according to this statement in 1910, we know that angels tried to obscure the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now we can see kind of the same idea in the type of Isaac, because Isaac was supposed to be a type of Christ. Now watch what's being said here. Genesis 16 verses 1 and 2. Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So what is happening is God has already given the promise that there would be a miracle child from Abram to and with Sarai. And so they were having a hard time believing that. And so as a result of this unbelief, Sarai tried to get Abram to follow her counsel, which was contrary to the counsel of God. And so evil angels were there whispering to Sarai, hey, tell Abram to go and sleep with your maid Hagar so that they can have a child, and that will be the child of promise, the only begotten of Abram. And so people will try to obscure the fact still that Isaac is not the only child of Abram, but we can understand that he was the only child of promise. And to be the only child, except that it was obscured by the evil angels, just like they had obscured it before they fell from heaven. Consider that very well, because what's happening in this world is that the evil angels are still, even from the pulpits of our churches, telling us through their ministers in the flesh, pastors is what we call them, that Jesus Christ is not actually the Son of God. It's just a metaphorical thing, as they say. That is false. It is incorrect. It is unbiblical. And it is a mockery to God, who declared him himself as the Son of God. So, angels watch with intense interest. Notice what it says here in Christ's Object Lessons, page 148 and the fourth paragraph. Angels are watching with intense interest to see how man is dealing with his fellow men. When they see one manifest Christ-like sympathy for the erring, they, the angels, press to his side and bring to his remembrance words to speak that will be as the bread of life to the soul. So, as she says in Philippians chapter 4, 19, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How does he do that? Through angels. Your testimony in its genuineness and reality, he will make powerful in the power of the life to come. The word of the Lord will be in your mouth as truth and righteousness. And so we can see from that paragraph lots of things. God supplies all your needs through Jesus Christ, through his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we know that he does that in this context through his angels, according to Christ's object lessons. But watch 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister those things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So just as it's said in Christ's object lessons that the angels are really interested to look into these things, it says it also in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. So this is an incredible thought, that the Holy Spirit is actually enabled by the angels to work upon the hearts of men. This is from Youth's Instructor, that which Ellen White was trying to teach the young people, from 1894, July 5th, paragraph 5. A measure of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, through the ministry of the angels. Notice this phrase, the Holy Spirit is enabled to work upon the mind and heart of the human agent and draw him to Christ, who has paid the ransom money for his soul. For the sinner must be rescued from the slavery of sin and Satan. But the Spirit of God does not interfere with the freedom of the human agent. The Holy Spirit is given to be a helper, so that the human agent may cooperate with the divine intelligences. And it is its province to draw the soul, but never to force obedience. So, according to this quote, angels enable the Holy Spirit to work upon the hearts and minds of men. Can we see that principle in the Bible? I think we can. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. So according to this verse, the angels are holding back the winds so that it won't blow and destroy. Notice what it says in verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, he having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So we need to understand what wording is being used here. So the Bible has just said that the angels are holding back the winds so that no destruction or no hurt comes upon the sea, upon the trees, upon anything living. And so what we can see here is they are holding them back for a purpose. The angels are holding back the winds so that it says, we have sealed, or until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Who is the we that's being spoken about here? Well, the angel's the one that says, hold the winds back so that we, until the time we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So the angels have a direct involvement in sealing those at the end of time with the seal of God on their forehead. By the way, the seal of God is actually the name of the Father. So if you don't think he's a real Father, why would you expect to have the real name of the Father on your forehead? So this really is an end time scenario, understanding about the Father and his Son, and especially about the angels who have been given the responsibility of sealing those, according to the Bible, that are being sealed for the end of time. So now angels will lift the standard against the enemy, according to Review and Herald from 1909. Do not speak sharply to the evildoer, which would be somebody who's in sin, and discourage a soul who is struggling with the powers of darkness. Be still and let your heart ascend in prayer to God for help. Angels will come close to your side and help you to lift up the standard against the enemy. And instead of cutting off the erring one, you may be enabled to gain a soul for Christ. So angels are to lift the standard against the enemy. But notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So remember when Christ was in the wilderness again. Christ was really struggling, and the Spirit of the Lord, or angel of the Lord, was sent by God to lift up a standard or to help him in his time of need. So according to Sister White in the Review and Herald, these angels are lifting up a standard. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. And we can know that angels, remember, according to our first study, are spirits. Does that mean they are the Holy Spirit? No. We need to understand that. We'll study it further. We'll understand it better. But no, that's not what's being said. They are workers for God as spirits to minister the Spirit of God to humankind. And they're even involved in the sealing process. I think that's incredible. So angels make impressions upon the minds, according to the 7th manuscript release. As you speak the words I give you, angels of heaven will be with you to make impressions on the minds of those that hear. So angels are giving impressions upon minds. I thought that was the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, it is. And God has commissioned the angels to do the work of His Spirit. And so what we see here is Acts chapter 10, we're going to continue on through verse 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, the angel said, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them unto Joppa. And so the angel was actually sent by God to give impressions upon the mind. It actually says he was speaking to Cornelius in a vision. And so then an angel was used to make impressions upon the heart and the mind. It was through his ears in this case, because he was directly speaking in a vision to this man. And so here, an angel again in the book of Acts is described as giving or having the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, or acting as a prophet, giving God's words to this man named Cornelius, not even a prophet himself. He was just one that needed to go to Peter. And so God was using an angel in this case. So angels at the end of time are going to be like men of war. Watch what is said in the Great Controversy, page 631, the first paragraph. The heavenly sentinels, faithful to their trust, continue their watch. Though a general decree has fixed the time when commandment keepers may be put to death, their enemies will in some cases anticipate the decree, and before the time specified will endeavor to take their lives. But none can pass the mighty guardians stationed about every faithful soul. Think now to Psalm 91. Some are assailed in their flight from the cities and villages, but the swords raised against them break and fall powerless as a straw. Others are defended by angels in the form of men of war. So according to Ellen White, there are angels that are in the form of men of war. Does the Bible say that too? Notice what happens in 2 Kings chapter 6, 15 through 17. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And so you might say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't say anything about angels. But watch what the Bible does say in the book of Psalms, 68, verse 17. The chariots of God, which we just read about, were full of horses and chariots of fire. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. And so these angels are described as though they are in the form of men of war. I think that is so incredible to be able to see the principles from the Bible written in books, written years ago by a woman named Ellen White, but it's all consistent, every bit of it. And so I'm thankful for that opportunity to be able to study and learn and to grow with you and to be blessed in being able to know all the things that the Bible does say about what is written about the angels. Let's continue just a few minutes more and then we'll bring this to an end. In the midst of the time of trouble, trouble such as has not been since there was a nation, His chosen ones shall stand unmoved. That's God's chosen ones. Satan with all his host of evil cannot destroy the weakest of God's saints. Notice what happens. Angels that excel in strength will protect them. And in their behalf, Jehovah will reveal himself as a God of gods, able to save to the uttermost those who have put their trust in him. And so at the end of time, angels will be given to us to keep us from falling, as the Bible says in Jude 24. But notice one more time what we read about in Psalm 91, verses 10 through 12. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so it is so amazing to me how we're reading about the end of time in the book, The Great Controversy, but we're also reading about in Psalm 91, the same idea, angels protecting us at the end of time, being able to deliver us from the things that the enemy is trying to use to destroy us. So I think it's such a blessing to know and understand more about God, about His Son, Jesus Christ, and about the ministering spirits or the angels that He is using to benefit us here on this earth. Thank God that He is using something as intelligent as a holy angel to minister to you and to me, those that excel in strength. Thank you so much for studying with me. May God continue to bless and keep us as we study together at Revelation with Daniel.